we want to welcome you to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is the radio ministry of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. You can find out more about the church by visiting merrittassembly.com. If you have prayer requests or praise reports, please email us at merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We would love to stand in faith with you. Now, here with today's Refresh broadcast is Pastor Bob Arthurs.
Well, good morning to you, Brevard County. Thank you for tuning into the Refresh radio program right here on WMIE. We are thankful that you have tuned in one more time and are planning on having a thrilling Tuesday. I'm excited about everything that God is doing. And today is the day that probably many have been looking for. Today ends our study on persecution. Hallelujah. It's been quite an exciting journey. I've had some growing opportunities during this time and that we haven't discussed about on the air. And I just want you to know persecution is not just a fantasy item. It's something that still takes place today. So I want to take you to Matthew chapter 5. And this is where we got started with all this. In verse number 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then drop down to verse number 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. And so I want to encourage you, the goal is to be able to get to that place where we bless those who curse us. That is something that is not a foreign concept to me. It is something that has happened, and with each one of those instances, I have to come away and say, okay, God, how can I be a blessing in this situation? Because we have to remember that there are spiritual forces at work in the actions of people. The thing that we want to do is we want to pray for deliverance. We want to pray for spiritual healing for people. And we want God to bless them by turning them from their sins and causing them to be in a love relationship with Jesus Christ. So we spent weeks and weeks and weeks talking about this aspect of persecution. Today's program is going to be a little bit different. I want to read to you today about a couple. If we get to it, I've got quite a bit. I've got like 6 or 7 pages of articles that are written here. These are portions of articles that I found on the internet. Some did better at communicating aspects of the story than others did. And so I want to, I just want to share a little bit about two martyrs. One was very early in Christianity. One was in the 1950s. But right now there is martyrdom that is taking place. There's persecution that is taking place. Before I came into the radio studio a week or so ago, I heard of a Christian ministry who their students were having to leave the country because persecution of Christians was taking place at such a level that the country felt like the only way to keep the students safe was to get them out of the country. It is a place where Christians are being forced to evacuate to some offshore islands. There are buildings that are being burned. Persecution is taking place. So please do not think that it is something that is a part of the history books, and that's it. It is something that is taking place very much right now. I want to talk to you today to begin with about my favorite non-biblical person, and his name is Polycarp. And so if you'll allow me, I just want to read to you a little bit today about what he went through. Polycarp's martyrdom stands as one of the most well-documented events of antiquity. His martyrdom is a historical reality. He died for one reason: his unyielding faith in the Lord. All theories that Christianity is a fabricated myth created for the personal gain of his followers must be rejected. Even today, many will die for a belief, but none will die for a lie. God allows the death of his saints not because he is helpless or indifferent, but because their deaths are powerful declarations of the free gift of life that is offered to us through the person of Jesus Christ. If you have any doubts about the truth of Christ as revealed in the Bible, re-examine the biblical text in the light of the willful deaths of nearly all of its writers, men who were eyewitnesses to Christ's life and ministry. Polycarp, like many other Christians to this day, was only able to die for Christ because he lived for Christ. His life was radically transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit. The desires, the worries, pains, and fears of this world no longer bound him. His life and death provides an inspirational example for all Christians. He gave his earthly life for Christ, and in the midst of his sacrifice, he gained eternal life. Polycarp lived during the most formative era of the church. At the end of the age of the original apostles, when the church was making the critical transition to the second generation of believers, tradition has it that he was personally discipled by the apostle John, and that he was appointed as bishop by some of the original apostles. He was bishop in Smyrna, or in modern Izmir in Turkey. He was responsible for converting many from Gnosticism. His only existing writing, a pastoral letter to the church at Philippi, shows he had little formal education and was unpretentious, humble, and direct. Such traits are especially evident in the account of his martyrdom, which was written within a year of his death. It is not exactly clear why he was suddenly, at age 86, subject to arrest, but when he heard Roman officials were intent on arresting him, he decided to wait for them at home. Panic-stricken friends pleaded with him to flee, so to calm them, he finally agreed to withdraw to a small estate outside of town. The police and horsemen came with the young man at supper time, the young man who told them where Polycarp was, at supper time on the Friday with their usual weapons as if coming out against a robber. That evening, they found him lying down in the upper room of a cottage. He could have escaped, but he refused, saying, "God's will be done." Much like Jesus in Gethsemane, when he said, "Rise, let us go, here comes our betrayer," he wasn't looking to escape from them. He was actually saying, you know, the time has come. Here we go. Get ready. Here it's at hand. When Polycarp heard that they had come, he went down and spoke with them. They were amazed at his age and steadfastness. And some of them said, "Why did we go to so much trouble to capture a man like this?" Immediately he called for food and drink for them, and he asked for an hour to pray uninterrupted. They agreed, and he stood and prayed, so full of the grace of God that he could not stop for 2 hours. The men were astounded, and many of them regretted coming to arrest such a godly and venerable old man. When he finished praying, they put him on a donkey, and they took him into the city. As Polycarp was being taken into the arena, a voice came to him from heaven, "Be strong, Polycarp, and play the man." The proconsul urged, Reproach Christ, and I will set you free. Polycarp responded, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior? He was escorted to the local proconsul, Statius Quadratus, who interrogated him in front of a crowd of curious onlookers. Polycarp seemed unfazed by the interrogation. He carried on a witty dialogue until the proconsul lost his temper and threatened Polycarp. I have wild animals here, and I will throw you to them if you do not repent. Call them, he replied. It is unthinkable for me to repent from what is good to turn to what is evil. I will be glad, though, to be changed from evil to righteousness. The proconsul responded, if you despise the animals, I will have you burned. Polycarp said, you threaten me with fire, which burns for an hour and is then extinguished. But you know nothing of the coming judgment and eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. Why are you waiting? Bring on whatever you want. I wonder how many of us in America right now can say such a thing. It was all done in this time it takes to tell. The crowd collected wood and bundles of sticks from the shops and public baths. When the pile was ready, Polycarp took off his outer clothes. By the way, I want to thank my parents for not naming me Polycarp. I never would have been able to pronounce my own name. Undid his belt and tried to take off his sandals, something he was not used to doing, as the faithful always raced to do it for him, each wanting to be the one to put his sandals on his feet. This is how good his life was. But when they went to fix him with nails, he said, leave me as I am, for he that gives me strength to endure the fire will enable me not to struggle without the help of your nails. So they simply bound him with his hands behind him like a distinguished ram chosen from a great flock for sacrifice. Ready to be an acceptable burnt offering to God, he looked up to heaven and said, O Lord God Almighty, the Father of your beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the knowledge of you, the God of angels, powers, and every creature, and of all the righteous who live before you, I give you thanks, listen to this, that you count me worthy to be numbered among your martyrs. Sharing the cup of Christ and the resurrection to eternal life, both of soul and body, through the immortality of the Holy Spirit, may I be received this day as an acceptable sacrifice, as you, the true God, have predestined, revealed to me, and now fulfilled. I praise you for all these things. I bless you and glorify you, along with the everlasting Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. To you, with him, through the Holy Ghost, be glory both now and forever. Amen. Then the fire was lit and the flame blazed furiously. Those who were privileged to witness it saw a great miracle. They told the story that the fire shaped itself into the form of an arch like the sail of a ship when filled with the wind and formed a circle around the body of the martyr. Inside it, he looked not like flesh that is burnt, but like bread that is baked or gold and silver glowing in the furnace. And they said that there was a sweet scent like frankincense or some precious spices. Eventually, when the wicked men saw that his body could not be consumed by the fire, they commanded an executioner to pierce him with a dagger. The crowd was amazed at the difference between the unbelievers and the elect, of whom the great Polycarp was surely one. Having in our own times been an apostolic and prophetic teacher and bishop of the church in Smyrna, every word he spoke either has been or shall be accomplished. The account concluded by saying that Polycarp's death was remembered by everyone. He is even spoken of by the heathen in every place. Just a couple of little notes here. Some of the details of Polycarp's death are up for debate, but it's agreed that he was arrested as an old man and sentenced to be burned at the stake for his devotion to Christ, and his steadfastness in the face of death inspires us to remain faithful to Christ. And that is not a biblical account. That is a historical account that was recorded within a year of when it actually took place. I wonder how far we have come. I wonder, and now I don't want to do what I know many people do and say, I wonder how I would have done in that. There are a lot of people that said, boy, I really would have wished that I lived during Jesus' time. And in all answer, the reality is most people who lived during Jesus' time did not embrace faith well. And so the odds are that we wouldn't either, because we are very easily influenced by crowds and those around us. Polycarp had been a disciple of the Apostle John. And he died somewhere in the mid-160 ADs, 166, 167, somewhere in there. And he did not think being persecuted to the point of death was something to be feared. It was something that was going to impact a community. He's one of my favorite biblical figures. Like I said, he was one of those people that the younger saints considered a high honor to be able to put his sandals on him, even in his 80s. And so the thing is, not can we do what Polycarp did. The thing is the grace of God that equipped Polycarp operating in our life so that whatever reality we're dealing with right now on display as well. I can tell you, I needed the grace of God recently. I was in a situation that my relationship with Jesus was being questioned, my integrity was questioned, and there were threats. I've gone on missions trips where, in fact, every missions trip I've ever gone on, I found myself in a position where there was harm, but there was no fear. There was no fear. And for that, I'm very thankful. And so be thankful for the grace of God. It is the grace of God in you that provides you with the strength and the peace that you need for whatever it is you're going to face. Okay? Now, I want to talk to you about one more. This was a man that I heard about in a Christian song before I knew of his testimony. And so I just want to share with you another article. This is about a man who lived in the 1950s, and his name is Jim Elliott. His parents had firm Christian beliefs. They raised their children accordingly, taking them to church and reading the Bible regularly. By the way, I want to encourage parents, don't send your kids to church. Take them to church. They learn more from you than they do from just being dispatched to another meeting. Jim Elliott professed faith in Jesus at the age of 6 and grew up in a home where obedience and honesty were enforced. The Elliott parents encouraged their children to be adventurous and encouraged them to live for Christ. While at Camp Wycliffe, Elliott practiced the skills necessary for writing down a language for the first time by working with a former missionary to the Quechua people. The missionary told him of the Huarani, also called the Aka, which is the Quechua word for savage, a group of Ecuadorian indigenous people considered violent and dangerous to outsiders. Elliot remained unsure about whether to go to Ecuador or India until July. His parents and friends wondered if he might be more effective in youth ministry in the United States, but he considered the home church well-fed and that international missions should take precedence. After the completion of his linguistic studies, Elliot applied for a passport and began to make plans with a friend to leave for Ecuador. That man turned out to be Pete Fleming, a graduate of the University of Washington with a degree in philosophy. He corresponded frequently with Elliot, and by September, he was convinced of his calling to go to Ecuador. In the meantime, Elliot visited friends on the East Coast, including Elizabeth. In his journal, he expressed that they would be able to be married, but at the same time felt that he was called to go to Ecuador without her. Elliot returned to Portland in November and began to prepare to leave the country. Elliot and Fleming arrived in Ecuador on February the 21st, 1952, with the purpose of evangelizing Ecuador's Quechua Indians. They first stayed in Quito, then moved to the jungle. They took up residence at the Shandia Mission Station. On October the 8th, 1953, he married fellow Wheaton alumna and missionary Elizabeth Howard. The wedding was a simple civil ceremony held in Quito. Ed and Mary Lou McCulley were the witnesses. The couple then took a brief honeymoon to Panama and Costa Rica, then returned to Ecuador. Their only child, Valerie, was born February 27, 1955. While working with Quechua Indians, Elliot began preparing to reach the Aka people. I'm going to use that word because it's easier for me to pronounce. Elliot and four other missionaries, Ed McCulley, Roger Yadarian, Pete Fleming, and their pilot, Nate Saint, made contact from their Piper airplane with the Aka using a loudspeaker and a basket to pass down gifts. After several months, the men decided to build a base a short distance from the Indian village along the river. There they were approached one time by a small group of Aka and even gave an airplane ride to one curious Aka whom they called George. His real name was Nan Kiwi. Encouraged by these friendly encounters, they began plans to visit the Aka without knowing that Nan Kiwi had lied to the others about the missionaries' intentions. Their plans were preempted by the arrival of a larger group of Aka warriors who killed Elliot and his four companions on January the 8th, 1956. Jim Elliot was the first of the five missionaries killed when he and Peter Fleming were greeting two of those attackers that showed themselves pretending they were interested in taking plane rides with them. Elliot's body was found downstream along with the other men. Ed McCulley's was found even farther downstream. His journal entry of October 28, 1949, six years before he passed away, expressed his belief that work dedicated to Jesus was more important than his life. Luke 9:24. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Jim Elliot wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." He follows the journal entry with a citation from Luke 16:9. That when it shall fail, that they may receive you into everlasting habitations. It is close to a saying of preacher Philip Henry, 1631 to 1696, who said, "He is no fool who parts with that which he cannot keep, when he is sure to be recompensed with that which he cannot lose." Persecution is very much real. I've told you during this study that right now the numbers of persecuted believers around the world, people who are being killed for their faith, is at an all-time record high. There was a person just released from prison in a very strict country. The crime for which he was imprisoned was he was a pastor and he prayed. Today, I'm not trying to scare you. I don't believe in fear evangelism. I'm not trying to scare you out of hell and into heaven. What I'm trying to do is to set a plate before us that says Jesus has told us in Matthew chapter 5 and throughout the Word of God, persecution is not something to be feared. It is a blessing that is reserved for very few in the body of Christ. It is meant to be a faith that is represented in each and every one of us. And I don't know about you, but I want to be living well for Christ now, so that when persecution does come, that I'm not cowering in fear, but instead I'm willing to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I just want to ask you to evaluate where you are with your faith. Are you procrastinating? I'm pretty good at procrastinating, but don't procrastinate getting your walk with Jesus right, thinking that you will do it at the last minute. That doesn't happen. Cockpit recorders and plane crashes record that people are crying out about God when the plane is going down, but most of them are not crying out in faith. Most of them are crying out with cursing. So you need to get this right now. Are you ready to live for him today? At work, are you ready to live for him at home where there may be unbelievers? Are you ready to live for him in the neighborhood and at the grocery store? Because what Jim Elliot wrote is still absolutely true. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. We want to pray for those who persecute us. God bless you. We'll go back to a normal program tomorrow, right here on the Refresh radio program.
Thank you for tuning in today to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is brought to you by the church family of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to visit with us this Sunday. We have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and worship at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 165 North Grove Street on Merritt Island. You can discover more about the church through our website, merrittassembly.com. Email us any prayer needs and testimonies to merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We invite you to tune in Monday through Friday on WMIE 91.5 at 8:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. and WWBC 1510 at 10:30 a.m. Remember, Proverbs 11:25, "He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed."
Looks like tonight the sky is heaven.